please take a seat. And let's turn to our first song, to song number 257. 257, Look and Live. That's song number 257, Look and Live. 257. On the first, I have a message from the Lord, hallelujah, the message unto you I'll give. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah, it is only that you look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah, it is only that you look and live. I've a message full of love, hallelujah, a message, oh my friend, for you. 'Tis a message from above, hallelujah, Jesus said it and I know 'tis true. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. It's recorded in his word, hallelujah, it is only that you look and live. Life is offered unto you, hallelujah, eternal life thy soul shall have. If you'll only look to him, hallelujah, look to Jesus who alone can save. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah, it is only that you look and live. I will tell you how I came, hallelujah, to Jesus when he made me whole. 'Twas believing on his name, hallelujah, I trusted and he saved my soul. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah, it is only that you look and live. All right, with that, we'll have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be back here this evening. I pray that you fill Brother Phil Milstead with the Holy Spirit to preach your word to us. Thank you for his acceptance to preach today, and I pray that we may be edified. I pray that this worship service will be glorifying you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, for the next song, 211, 211, Whosoever Meaneth Me. That's song number 211, Whosoever Meaneth Me. 211. I am happy today and the sun shines bright. The clouds have been rolled away. For the Savior said, whosoever will may come with him to stay. Whosoever surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me, oh, surely meaneth me. Whosoever surely meaneth me, whosoever meaneth me. All my hopes have been raised, oh, his glory has filled my soul. I've been lifted up and from sin set free, his blood has made me whole. Whosoever surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me, oh, surely meaneth me. Whosoever surely meaneth me, whosoever meaneth me. Wonder of love, oh, what grace divine, that Jesus should die for me. I was lost in sin, for the world I pined, but now I am set free. Whosoever surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me, oh, surely meaneth me. Whosoever surely meaneth me, whosoever meaneth me.
How's it going, everyone? Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. You're back for the evening service. And if you don't have a bulletin, just raise your hand and one of the other ushers would be happy to get one to you. On the front of the bulletin, you'll notice we have our Bible memory chapter. It's Revelation chapter 1. And if you can quote this to a church member who you're not related to, you can receive, in fact, you will receive a special prize. And if you open up the bulletin, you'll notice our soul winning and our service times. We have our church stats on the bottom. We have our expecting ladies and prayer list there as well. Upcoming events, we have the Old West Wednesday, March 15th, RSVP by emailing steadfastbaptistkjv@gmail.com. We have our Dallas, Texas soul winning marathon, April 1st. And the Bahamas mission trip, we're going to get the gospel to the Bahamas on what is sure to be an epic trip, April 24th to the 29th. Once you get your flight details ironed out, go ahead and send that over to the church email as well, steadfastbaptistkjv@gmail.com. That way, pastor knows to expect you there. And on the back, we have our notes. So space for some notes there if there's anything that you'd like to write down. But Brother Milstead will be preaching like Alberto referenced, and I look forward to hearing what the Lord has laid on his heart. But for now, we'll go to our next song.
Psalm number 10, song number 10 at the very front of your hymn book, song number 10. Near the cross, song number 10. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its sins before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, cross be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. All right, with that, as the offering plate goes around, turn to your Bibles to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter number 30.
Exodus 30, the Bible reads, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them. This they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels. and of cassia 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it. After the composition of it, it is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte, and onycha, and galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.
Amen. I want to thank everybody for showing back up for evening service. Thank y'all, and thanks to Pastor Shelley for the opportunity to get to preach here at Steadfast Baptist Church. Definitely a privilege, and I love to be able to help. So, thank you. So, we're in Exodus chapter 30, and the verses that I want to focus on are verses 34 through 38. And in these verses, we have God describing to the children of Israel on how to make a perfume. And he's giving them the ingredients for that and giving them the composition on how to make this perfume. And it's, you know, a very special perfume, right? It has a very distinct smell to that. And, you know, he's teaching them how to do that. And look down at verse 37, and it says, and as for the perfume which thou shalt make, you shall not make it to yourselves according to the composition thereof. So when they're making it, this composition, this certain kind of perfume, right? He says, don't make this certain composition. This perfume that I have given you, you don't make this one. Because there's nothing really wrong with perfume, right? There's nothing wrong with smelling good. But this certain composition, God says, don't make it unto yourselves, he says. He says, according to the composition thereof, it shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto, it shall even be cut off from his people. What God does not want the children of Israel to do is take this combination, this composition of smell, and apply it to themselves. This is supposed to be holy unto the Lord. You know, the temple of God, the tabernacle, is supposed to be holy unto God. It's not for them necessarily, for their glorification. It's for God's glorification. And this is what this perfume is supposed to do. God likes things that smell good. God likes things that are pretty. God likes things that are in order. And there's nothing wrong with perfume, but this one is for the Lord. This one is to be holy unto them. And the children of Israel were told that. You know, this reminds me of... It's kind of no different. It reminds me of when the children of Israel went into the promised land. Go in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, it's not much different. Because when they went into the promised land, God gave them everything. God gave them everything. He gave them the law. He gave them everywhere to live. He gave them everything to eat. He provided everything for the children of Israel. And for what purpose? For themselves? No, it was for the Lord. Right? It was for God. That's why they were supposed to go there. It was a gift from God to them. Look down at Deuteronomy chapter 6, We're starting verse 10, and it shall be, it says in verse 10, Deuteronomy 6, verse 10, it says, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, to serve him, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people which are round about you." God is providing everything to the children of Israel. A beautiful land, right? They brought back bundles of grapes whenever they came back, right? It's abundance of food. It's already set and ready. The houses are there. The vineyards are there. The wells are there. The water's there. It's ready. It's a fully furnished land for the children of Israel to go into. It's provided by God. And kind of in the same way, this perfume, God has already given them the combination. They don't have to figure it out. God's already given it to them, right? But it's for unto the Lord holy. And this land, when God's giving it to them, this is supposed to be holy unto God and not to themselves. And what did the children of Israel do? They defiled the land. That's what they did. You know, we see in Jeremiah, when Jeremiah's preaching to the children of Israel, he's telling them, God's going to come in here and he's going to take this land from you. He's going to send the Babylonians to come upon you. But of course, they didn't want to hear that, right? But that's what happened. But even before then, we see in Judges chapter 21, go in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 12, we see it didn't take very long for the children of Israel to turn away from God. And I read for you Judges 21:25, and it said, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." You see, the children of Israel didn't get concerned with what God wanted when he said, fear the Lord and keep his commandments, okay? They weren't concerned with that. They were concerned with themselves. What do they think is the right thing to do? You know, like the perfume. Oh, I know God said don't make it and don't spray it on myself or whatever, but, you know, it smells good. It doesn't matter. I think it's okay. It's no big deal. No, you do what God wants you to do. This land was supposed to be holy unto the Lord, but the children of Israel decided to do whatever they wanted to do. How they felt was right in their own eyes. You know, it's no coincidence that whenever that happens, you have a land that's really wicked and full of sin. In fact, if you go back in Judges 19, you see at the beginning of Judges 19, it says, "In those days..." Judges 19, it says, "And it came to pass in those days there was no king in Israel. And there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim who took him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah." So if you don't know Judges 19, this is when you have this Levite and his wife or concubine ends up getting raped and murdered by a bunch of sodomites. In a land where everybody's just doing whatever they want, this is what happens. You get rape, you get murder, you get sodomy all over the land, just wickedness. Okay? And they left God behind. And that's what they get. They get a land that's defiled. They get a land that's not unto the Lord. It's not holy unto the Lord, which is the way it should have been when they went in there. And they messed it all up. They defiled the land. The Bible says, if you're in Proverbs 12, look at verse 15. It says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto wise counsel..." You know, if they would have hearkened unto the word of God, they would have been wise. They wouldn't have sodomites raping innocent people. They wouldn't have a man just traveling, had to be afraid of where he was going to stay at, being afraid of the house being broken into, being afraid of the person that he cared about, which I don't think was very much considering the fact he just let her go. But she was abused and she was raped and she was destroyed by these wicked sodomites, these dogs. Why? Because they didn't make the land holy unto the Lord. They forgot God. You know, you get into a land that's not holy unto the Lord, it's a bad land to live in. You know, and go in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2. I read for you Nehemiah 9:25. It says, "And they took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of goods, wells digged, vineyards, olive yards, and fruit trees." Right? They're recounting the story. He's telling everybody what it was like. "So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted in themselves in that great goodness." The children of Israel just got puffed up and became fat on the land and forgot God. They delighted themselves in the goodness of God, and they forgot God. Here in Jeremiah 2, look down at verse 5, it says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone from me and have walked after vanity and have become vain? The children of Israel left God and they walked after vanity. What could be vanity? How about covetousness? How about false gods? That's vanity. That means nothing. That's emptiness. You know, chasing after money and riches, that's not going to fill anything in your life. That's not going to make you happy. And following after false gods, that's vanity. That's emptiness.
Right.
And get what happened? They become vain. What does that mean? They thought too highly of themselves. They became fat off the land and were like, oh, I'm so wonderful. This is so great. And they left God. You know, it reminds me of the United States of America. That's what it reminds me of. You know, the children of Israel, they remind me of the United States of America. The fact that United States was once a nice land, right? And we had fought for that freedom. We come out of the bondage of the crown of the Brits, right? And we got a land now, we got freedom, and we had the law, and we had the Bible, and many places were founded on the Word of God, and we had truth going out. You could preach the gospel without persecution. Finally, people had the King James Bible that they could take around and spread abroad and not have to worry about anything. In fact, in the UK, if you don't know, there's still a copyright on the King James Bible. It's a 500-verse limit. But in the US, there is none. There is no copyright. What a wonderful place to be, right? Wonderful place that God had given a bunch of people to be holy unto him. But instead, this land has just completely just left God. It's a godless country. You know, a couple years ago, about 2.5 years ago, Pastor Roger Jimenez preached a sermon called God is Not an American. And I agree. God is not an American. God is not like America. This is a wicked country. It's nothing like a Christian. They don't hold Christian values, and they're wicked as hell. Go in your Bibles for me. Go in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2. If you're not, you're in Jeremiah 2. Look down at verse 7. It says, and I brought them into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. You know, the land was a heritage for them, but they defiled it. Yep. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. But they were given the law, weren't they? They were. But they got rid of it. And the pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied Baal and walked after things that do not profit. You know, they looked at the things of God, and they said, I don't want that. This is what's nice. This is what profits me. I'm going to go after this false god. I'm going to worship this. I'm going to go after covetousness. I'm going to go after fornication. I'm going to go after adultery. Hey, I'm going to go after drunkenness because this is far better than the Word of God. This actually profits me. They turned their back on God, defiled the land. It just reminds me of the United States, a place that just defiled the land with sin upon sin upon sin and upon sin. It's a shame is what it is. It's a shame. The title of my sermon today is A Land Holy Unto the Lord. A land holy unto the Lord. And no, the United States is not a land holy unto the Lord. But it could have been. And it could be. Right?
Right.
Hey, we'll start here. It's not over. Although we know how it ends. But hypothetically speaking, if we had a chance, it could be done.
Right.
Right? It could be done. God hasn't destroyed the United States yet. He hasn't destroyed it yet. And thank goodness he hasn't. Because there's lots of people to get saved. And we're still here. We should be thankful for the fact that we're here. Thankful to be in a place where we can preach the gospel still. You can go to Canada. You can go to jail. You can go overseas. Pick a country. Go to jail. Lots of them over there. But you have the opportunity here. But people are squandering it. Become a wicked nation. And so I have 5 points today about how the United States can be holy unto the Lord. Right? Now, obviously, we could focus on tons of them. I mean, just in the top of your mind, you could probably think of several. But I'm just going to try to hone it into 5 main reasons, right, of how the United States can be a land holy unto the Lord. Holy unto the Lord. Go in your Bibles if you can for me. Go in your Bibles to Hebrews. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Point number one is this, how the United States can be holy, a land holy unto the Lord, is to have church. It's church. Church should be holy unto the Lord. If a land has church, hey, that's a good start. You know, we have churches here, but the fact is that people are not going to church enough. They are forsaking church. They are forsaking the assembly together, and they're leaving church. I'll read a study for you. There's a study that says that only about 22% of Americans attend church every week. Just 22%.
Wow.
That's not very much at all.
Ridiculous.
And that may just be one service. That's not twice on Sunday and one on Wednesday. That's just one service a week. 25% seldom go. 31% of Americans just don't go at all. They just don't go. So it's kind of sad to see that people just don't care about church. They don't want to go to church. They have other things to do, right? But church, we need church. We should appreciate the fact that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for the church, right? You're in Hebrews chapter 10. Look down at verse 24. It says, let us consider one another and to provoke unto love and to good works. So how can we provoke someone unto love? How can we provoke someone unto good works? Here's one. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know how we can, you know, put some goodness into this country, how we can be holy unto the Lord? Is exhort people to go to church. Amen. To go to church. To attend church. That's how we can do that. Hey, that's a really good start, right? Is to get people in church. People don't want to go to church. One of the top reasons why people do not go to church, a study had found 37% of Americans say they practice their faith in other ways. What other way? Oh, you mean watching it on TV? Right. Watching football? Yep. You know, listening to it in your headphones, if that's what they're doing, your little daily devotional? Is that your other way? Is that what Jesus Christ died and buried and rose again from the dead for? Was for your other ways? I'm sorry. Acts chapter 2, go in your Bibles to Ephesians 4, Acts chapter 2. You go to Ephesians 4, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. How are you going to do that if you're not in church? How are you going to do that? How are you going to have fellowship and break bread and in prayers? You're fellowshipping. You're talking about to each other. You're learning about each other. How are you going to do that at home? What other ways are you going to do that in the first place? On a conference call? Are you going to Zoom it in? That's not how we do that. We show up together, face to face. We talk with each other. We learn about each other. People have problems in the church. They need prayer. People need to be exhorted. People need to be pushed back in the church. People need to be pronged and poked to come to church more. We need this fellowship. We should have this fellowship. People missing out on the important growth of their life by not attending church. They're not growing. They're sinking is what they are. They're sinking into a mire of sin. Psalm 73, verse 17 says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. I love this verse because David is just being chased by evil people, right? And until he went into the sanctuary of God, then he understood. He understood their end. You know what the good thing about church is? You can learn things. The good thing about church is you can understand things about God that you haven't before that maybe that you've been wanting to understand, but no one's ever explained it to you. And that's what a good place for church is, right? Yeah. It can explain the Bible to you. It can explain Bible truths in you. If I were to ask everybody, or if I were to ask everyone, if you've learned something new in church, you know, actually raise your hand if you have learned something new in church. Your whole life in church, you actually learned, yeah, obviously, right? You know, Pastor Shelley knows the Bible very well. I've learned a lot from Pastor Shelley being in church the past 4 years. It's been a blessing. He knows the Bible very well, and he's very thorough with it, and I love that. I love that. And we should be in church so we can learn. We should be in church so we can grow. He said in verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places and castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. You know what David finally understood? These people are wicked as hell and they're going to burn in hell. That's what he learned. And that's peace right there. You know, when I learned about the reprobate doctrine, I was put at peace. Because there is a person in my life that I hated. And I was like, God, is it okay that I hate this person? I kind of felt a little bad, like maybe I shouldn't hate them. But they're evil. And what they are is just bad. But when I learned the reprobate doctrine, I'm at peace. So now I know I'm okay. And I'm justified to hate that person. And I know exactly where they're going to go when they die. They're going straight to hell. What's wrong with learning that? Shouldn't we know who the enemies of God are? Who learned the reprobate doctrine in church? I did. Amen, right? Where did David learn? In church, he learned it in the house of God. That's where he learned the reprobate doctrine. That's a good place, right? Church. People should go to church. Why? Know your enemies, right? Know who they are. Know the Bible. Understand it. That's what they should do. They should be thinking about church more, not less. This country needs church. Of course, not just any church. I mean, they're building a church next to my house, a gateway church. I want to throw up. I got to pass that every time I come in my house. I'm like going to be blind driving through, poke my eyes out. And be like, Phil, why are you always closing your eyes when you're going home? Because I don't want to see that. I'd rather have a truck stop than Gateway Church. At first, I thought it was a truck stop. I was like, oh, I don't know if I want that. But then they're like, it's Gateway. And you're like, oh, surely don't want that. Please, no. Please, no. I don't want a Gateway Church. Yep, right outside my neighborhood, man, there's a Gateway Church being built. It's like, oh, good night. Another one of those. Yeah, Gateway Church is not a church of God, by the way. They teach heresy. They teach repent of your sins, salvation. It's a heresy. Here in Ephesians 4, look at verse 11. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Notice this. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know what's good about church? Is God has given you men who understand the Bible, and not just for their sakes, but for your sakes that God did it for you. God brought us a pastor to help us, to edify us, to perfect us for the work of the ministry, for edifying of the body of Christ. That's why we have a pastor, to lead us in the charge, but not only that, but to make us better people. And what other way are you going to grow, mister, who says, I practice my faith in other ways? What other way are you going to get understanding if not from a man of God that God has ordained and given you to lead you? Where are you going to get that from? I'm wondering. Online? All these other false prophets on YouTube? Yeah, okay, sure. Good luck with that. You're not going to find that. You're not going to find that out there. I'm telling you, you're not going to find truth out there. You'll find truth in a church of God is what you're right. going to find. Go in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. The Bible says in Romans 12 verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of his God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God is that you be transformed. The will of God is that you become a better person that's suitable and that's holy unto God. That's what he wants. He wants that from you. It's the perfect will of God. He wants you to change. He wants you to be somebody else that you weren't yesterday, a better Christian. And how are you going to do that? Well, God gave us pastors and teachers and evangelists. Amen. Why? To help you do that, to help transform you. Now, is transformation comfortable? No. No, getting sin out of your life is not comfortable. Is it comfortable someone holding a mirror up to your face saying, this is you? This is you. You ever do that to your kid? Like, look at you. Look at your hair. Like, why does it look like that? Does that look nice? Go change, you know? We need someone to do that to us, to hold the mirror up and say, this is you. You see that? Fix it. This is how you fix it. Now go fix it. Get out of here, you know? Go clean up. That's what we need, you know? And he's given us. He's given that teacher. He's given someone to us. He's given Pastor Shelley to us to help us, to perfect us, to help us change. People need to be in church. People need to change. This whole idea, oh, come as you are. I'm like, don't come as you are. Does God say, come as you are? Or does he say, be transformed? That's what he says. Be not conformed to this world. Well, these people that are not going to church are not going to be conformed. They're not going to be conformed to godliness. They're going to be conformed to the world. They have no chance whatsoever. No chance. And look, I know people, you may know people who are saved, but they just don't go to church. How much change have you seen, honestly? I haven't seen zero. I haven't seen any. None. And no desire to change. Why? Because you don't have someone holding up that mirror to your face saying, fix yourself. You're not right. You have problems. But people don't want to hear that, do they? They want to hear somebody say, you're not good the way you are. Fix yourself. I mean, sometimes I say it to my kids and they cry and I'm like, I'm not being mean. Just the dress is ugly. Take it off. Or your hair doesn't look good that way. Change it. I'm not trying to be mean, but, you know, the truth hurts. You know, church is a place where, say, people get pricked in the heart, right? They get pricked in the heart. That's what it is. And the Bible says a wise man will hear and increase learning. Proverbs 1, verse 5 says a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain to wise counsels. People that don't want to come to church, they're not wise. They're foolish, right? They don't want to increase in learning. They don't want understanding. And you talk to them, and they're like, yeah, I just don't understand the Bible. And I'm like, yeah. Yeah, good luck with that. Are you reading it? Well, sometimes. Do you go to church? Nah. Oh, well, good luck. Looks like you're not going to make it, you know. Good luck. Matthew 5, verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, a church is a great place to grow and to glorify God, to let that light shine into the world. You know, there are good works that we need to be doing, like getting sin out of our life, like drinking and fornication and other stuff that I'll get into. But we should shine bright, and you can't shine bright unless you're transformed. You can't shine bright, you know, just being the old you. We got people ought to go to church and grow. People ought to shine bright. You know, also, church is not a social place. It's not a place to play. It's not a place to come and have a contest of who can dress the best and who's the richest and who's the better soul winner and who's the most spiritual, who's the most liked. Yeah, showing up to church dressed nice is good and taking a shower, but look, that's not why we come to church. We come to church to glorify God. We come to church to change and to be better for Him and to learn. That's why we should have church, but we don't see that today. We see people showing up at church and just singing praises unto themselves, not even singing spiritual songs whatsoever. Where are the old hymns at in the churches? It's a concert. When I first started going to church, aside from the Catholic Church, by the way, which I don't want to get into, you know, we were trying to find a church, and someone was like, oh, you should try this church called Antioch Baptist Church. And we went there, and it was like a fun center. Now, keep in mind, I've been watching Pastor Anderson online for several months. Now, at this time, I'm still not saved, by the way. But I'm listening to his sermons. I like it, right? I never heard anything like it in my life, right? And I go to this fun center, and I'm like, what is this? He doesn't even sound like the guy on my phone, right? It doesn't sound like that. This sucks, man. Like, why did we just sing this song 50 times in a row? Like, I'm so bored right now, right? And it's a concert in here. It's a big stage. All the instruments are jumping and flailing around. You're like, oh, okay. There's your typical bookstore and your Starbucks, you know, that you find at these big centers. And it just wasn't it, man. You just kind of knew, like, something's wrong here. Of course, later on, I'm getting saved. Amen for that, right? But that's not church. Church is to glorify God. Church is to glorify God. That's what it is. Revelation chapter 4 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure and were created. You know, church was created to please God. We are created to please God. Hey, this land was created to please God, the entire earth. But you know what? The U.S. was here to please God, right? And we came here, we conquered the land, not agreeing on how it happened, but, you know, I'm glad that we're here, right? Could have been here to please God, to be holy unto God, but it's not. So you show up at church, show ready to learn. Be ready to love the brethren. Be ready to work, right? Not here to make friends. If you're not my friend, it's okay. I still love you if you're a saved Christian. Hey, and if you're a friend of God, you're good enough to be my friend. But I don't have time to be friends with everybody. Neither does the pastor. He's super busy. So just come here to work. Come here to please God. And don't worry about anything else. Just be pleasing unto God, and everything else will fall into place. All right? He bled and died for this church. Come to church. Exhort people that are saved in your family to go to church, or even unsaved. Hey, bring them in. Someone will preach them the gospel, right? It's a good place to get saved. Now, obviously, there are thousands of churches today, but they've been corrupted by false doctrine, evil, wicked, covetous men. Go in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, and it's been destroyed. It says in Luke 20, verse 46, it says, beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the high seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms of feasts, which devour widows' houses and for show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. Churches are filled with wicked false prophets, and all they want is money. All they want is to get paid. I wonder about all these Kenneth Copelands and all these Joyce Meyers and all these Joseph Princes and T.D. Jakes. I wonder if they do it for free. I wonder if they go out there and get a full-time job and minister unto the people. Nope. You know they ain't showing up unless they're making a paycheck. You know, many pastors in this movement, they'll work and they won't get paid. They'll work a full-time job and they'll minister unto the people because that's the right thing to do. Pastor Shelley's done it. Pastor Shelley's come here, worked a full-time job, and ministered unto us. And worked hard to do that. We ought to appreciate that. And the fact that he's willing to show us all the finances. Like, our last pastor was wicked. He stole a bunch of money, abused it. And he's showing us like how the money's being spent. We should be thankful for that. And honestly, for me, I honestly don't care. Because I'm going to tithe my money either way. And it's not my money. I'm just going to give it to God. and let the pastor who's in charge of it do what needs to be done with it. Now, it's great that he can show me, but for me, I don't really have to see that because he has to answer to God, not me, for how the money's being used. I just give it to God, and that's it. And I let him handle it. That's his job. I'm not going to question him on how he uses the money. He's the pastor. And I'm just tithing it, right? Dear 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 2. And it says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraints, but willingly. Would they do it willingly? No. They just do it for money. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And secondly, you know, they don't have the true word of God, which leads to an abundance of false doctrine, right? They have false Bibles.
Yep.
What do you mean false Bible? Like NIV,
yep.
ESV, the Message, if anybody's even using that. Which brings me to my next point, point number two. I know I spent a lot of time on point one. Point two is how to make the United States holy unto the Lord again is ban or burn all false Bibles.
Amen.
Every single one of them, burn it.
Amen.
Just burn it in a giant pile. I don't care what you do. Just get rid of those Bibles. They are not the Word of God. They are not the Word of God. And this church believes that the King James Bible is the preserved Word of God in English, and we will always believe this. All other versions in English are perversion. Now, we're not a Ruckmanite church, and we're not going to get into that, okay? But the King James Bible is the preserved English Word of God, okay? That's what it is. All other Bibles are a perversion. You wonder why the land's so sick in the head, because a bunch of false prophets are using false Bibles, teaching a bunch of lies, which is all they are is lies, 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 lies. I remember watching After the Tribulation. It's my first time having anything to do with, you know, the independent fundamental Baptist movement, right? I saw him on Alex Jones. I'm sure some people might have too, right? And there was this whole thing where he's talking about, you know, that topic. And I'm like, awesome, I'm going to watch that. And I watch it. Got on my NIV. Awesome. Immediately after the tribulation, right? He's preaching it. I'm looking down like, immediately after the... None doesn't say tribulation. The hard times? What's going on here? Rewind. Did you say tribulation? Let me read it again. Immediately after the tribulation. All right, I need another Bible. Hey, you got a Bible? Okay, I'm going to go get another Bible. Rewind, play. Immediately after the... Doesn't say that either. I'm not kidding. Like, I was getting really frustrated. I'm like, what? Either he's lying or this is lying. One of the two. But something's telling me this guy is speaking the truth. I don't know how to put my finger on it, but I just know this guy has got to be telling the truth. It just makes way too much sense for it not to be true. Sure enough, I didn't know that it was the King James Bible. And immediately at that point for me, King James only, period. End of story, without a question. Threw the other ones out. And actually, the NIV that I had was a family member of mine who had passed away, and I was holding on to it, right, as a token, just something as a remembrance that this person that I loved has now passed away, then I have their Bible. And I can go through, maybe look at their notes or whatever. Just, you know what I mean? If you've ever had someone close to you pass away, you tend to keep something of theirs as a remembrance. Well, that Bible, I don't know what happened to it, but it was gone quick. Because I don't care, right? King James only, immediately. Why would you take that out? Unless you're trying to push an agenda. Unless you're the devil. Unless you're the Antichrist. Unless you're evil, wicked, false prophet who doesn't love God and wants people to be destroyed. That's what they want. Well, we ought to destroy their false Bibles. That's what we should do. And they should be destroyed too for changing the Word of God. There should be laws against changing the Word of God. What's wrong with people today? Is not the Bible holy anymore? Do not people care about the Word of God? Oh, change it. Ooh, it's a difference. It's fake anyways. Well, you're wicked. You're going to burn in hell if that's what you believe. It's the Word of God. You know, there are over 60 different English translations of the Bible. Hey, there's over 60 ways that someone can go to hell. That's terrible. You know, broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, right? There's a lot of broad ways here. 60 different ways you can read about going to hell. Throw them all out. We need a King James Bible, right? That's what we need. That sounds pretty confusing for someone who's reading an NIV, reading Matthew 24, while somebody's reading a KJV, and you're like, I don't know what's going on. Because this doesn't say tribulation. It's saying something different. It's confusing for someone looking for a Bible that wants to get plugged into God, and they're like, I don't know what to do. They walk into Barnes & Noble, and you're like, what in the world? They don't know what to pick. There's so many different things, and they're so expensive. I was just going through my phone today. They have like some audio Bible or commentary for $300. What? Hey, you can come to church for free. And if you want, we'll pay your gas. Amen to that, right? Come to church for free. Don't spend $300 on garbage. Have some money, put some gas in your tank, and come to church, man. You'll get a heck of a lot more in 1 hour than this commentary garbage. That's what you'll get. It's nonsense, man. You destroy a land with false Bibles. Now, I have a list of a bunch of verses. I'm not going to go through them all. And you probably heard many of them. I'll read for you John 6:47 from this list. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So who do we believe on? Oh, Jesus said, right? Red letters, you believe on me. Me, and you have everlasting life. What did that verse say? He who believes has everlasting life. Hey, John, what do you got to believe to have everlasting life? I don't know. You just got to believe. I don't know, Paul, but it just says believe. On who? I don't know, man. Whatever you want, man. God knows your heart. Doesn't sound like a way to heaven to me. Doesn't sound very clear. Sounds confusing to me, to the guy who's just like, hey, this is confusing. How about this? I got another one for you. A few. 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. You might have heard this one. How about the other versions? He appeared in a body. He who was revealed in the flesh. He was made manifest in the flesh. Who? Who? God was. They're attacking the deity of Jesus Christ. It's wicked as hell. Throw it out. Why do you still have that Bible in your house? Why is it in the church? Why are you sitting in a church when someone's reading you filth and garbage? Throw it out. This nation needs the word of God so bad. It needs church, and it needs the word of God. That's what it needs. Not the NIV, not the ESV. It needs truth. America needs a mirror up to its face with the truth. That's what it needs. That one of those mirrors at the gym where like, oh man, I didn't know I was that big. Woo! You feel all pumped up. They do that on purpose too. Those mirrors aren't normal mirrors. You go to the gym, you're like, oh, it's working already. Like, it's not working. It's a special mirror. You're not that big, right? That's what the other Bible versions are, right? And create an inflated version of yourself. Not true. 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge, every spirit inspired expression that, what? That doesn't say the same thing. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, acknowledge, confesseth. That's why we call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. We confess it with our mouth to God. That's what we do. That's what we believe. That's true. This stupid garbage of you don't have to call upon God is dumb. Yeah. Right. Confess it with your mouth to God. That's what you do. Right. Stupid junk. Go in your Bibles to Proverbs 20. Actually, Proverbs 23. The Bible says, Revelation 22, verse 18, for I testify unto every man that hear the words of this prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. You know what God thinks about those that mess with his word? He thinks hell. He thinks, I got a special place for you, slick, for messing with my word. Straight to hell is where you're going. Here's a ticket. Get out, bub. You're done. That's what he does. Ticket straight to hell. Not saved, they're false prophets. They never will be saved. They hate God. Anybody who would do that hates the word of God in the first place. Anybody who respects God wouldn't change one little tittle of the Bible. In fact, God told Moses, he said, write the commandments plainly. Plainly. Write it. And he said, don't diminish the word of God either. Yep. Don't diminish it. It's all important. You know, I heard about, I'm at my first independent fundamental Baptist church, right? We're just getting plugged into church, right? And he gets up there and he's just diminishing things of the Bible, like diminishing women wearing dresses, diminishing women staying home and taking care of their kids by saying, oh, I'm not one of those pastors that's going to teach you a woman has to stay home. It's like, yeah, because you have a daycare. That's why. I wonder why, pastor. That's diminishing the word of God. It's a mockery of it is what it is. You ought not to do that. It brings me to point number three. The United States can be a holy land unto God if it abstains from sin. Now, this is a very broad statement, I understand. So I'm going to narrow it down to some sins that I think are very egregious Because I believe in this. If you do the big things first, the little things will fall into place. That's what I believe. You can believe what you believe, but I think you do the big things first, they'll fall into place. Proverbs 23, verse 32 says this, He at the last, it biteth like a serpent, it stingeth like an adder. Thine eye shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth up on the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will yet seek it again. One of those sins that we can abstain from is drinking alcohol. I'm not just talking about drunkenness, which this is referring to. I'm talking about one drink.
Yeah.
I believe one drink is a sin. This church believes one drink is a sin. One drink leads to two, leads to three, leads to a lifestyle, leads to a habit. You understand? These are habits when you start drinking every day, every weekend. And America's just so drunken right now. All they want to do is drink. You know, I come from a family of drinkers. Unfortunately, I know what it's like. I wish I never did. I wish I never took part in those things. And even the people in here who have, you wish you never tasted it. It's terrible.
Yeah.
Just so many bad things happen from alcohol. We see here in this, just in Proverbs 23, sick, being beaten, chasing after weird women. Yeah, you're going to get an STD. Or you're going to commit adultery on your wife or with another man's wife and get killed, right? And then they seek it again, which they wake up and they make their little Bloody Marys and they go at it again. Okay, how does that solve the problem? Problem is you got drunk last night and you probably shouldn't do it again. Not make a Bloody Mary to try to get your hangover over. What? Don't do that. God wants us holy and he wants us sober. The devil wants you drunk and stupid. He wants you drunk and stupid, because when you're drunk, people's inhibitions go out the window. They'll do whatever. They don't care. So many crimes get committed in the United States. 40% of all violent crimes are alcohol-related. Alcohol, 40% of violent crimes. Think of that. This world is filled with violence because of alcohol. You just take out alcohol, we can clean it up real quick. A lot of other sins won't happen like fornication. A lot of other sins won't happen like adultery. You get rid of alcohol, it'll fix a lot of issues, but we just want to be drunken. We just want to be a drunken nation. America's drunk. 6 to 8% of Americans 12 and older have alcoholism. 6 to 8%, that's 14.5 million people. It's like every weekend, 14.5 million people are out getting drunk. You know, my boss, his brother-in-law, after the Super Bowl, got struck by a drunk driver and died.
Wow.
29 years old, he's dead. I once knew a girl, I think I was maybe 22, she's probably 21. She had a twin sister at 17 killed by a drunk driver. This girl's life was messed up. She was a wreck because of that drunk driver. Alcohol is wicked. It's destroying America. It's destroying families.
Right.
I wish pastors would rip on the sin of drinking. When I was at the Independent Fundamental Baptist Church several months, I never heard anything about drinking. Why can't you get up and tell people to stop drinking? Why? Because they all drink. You don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to offend my donors. Okay? Hey, preach on the sin of drinking because they need it. That's what they need. Stop being afraid to say it. Stop being afraid to stand up for the Bible. What's wrong with people today? Preach on sin. You should get alcohol out of the life, out of people's lives. If you drink alcohol, give it up. Put it far from you. Take it out of the house. Smash the bottle. Dump it out. Even just one drink. Don't be that guy who's like, well, it's just one beer every once in a while. No, you're fall off way deep, man. You do not mess with alcohol. I'm telling you, don't mess with it. Here's another one. Fornication. The Bible says, Yeah, the Bible says, let's talk about fornication, adultery. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. Flee fornication. Does it say tamper with it? Does it say mess with it? Get a little close to it? No, it says flee it. Young men, flee fornication. Young women, flee fornication. If you're single, you flee fornication. It's not rub up on it. It's not, well, I'm okay. I can deal with it. You flee that. You create some separation there between you and fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body.
Right.
We need to flee fornication. This nation is full of people that just sleep around. They just don't care about their bodies. They're willing to give up something holy and sacred and just say, oh, you can have it. I don't even know you, but here you go. It's like, no, absolutely not. And why would any man respect the woman that does that? And why would any woman respect the man who's willing to do that? It should be a special thing for the woman that you marry or for the man that you marry to be able to take part in that. It should be special, but it's not special anymore. They'll just give it to anybody. Give the virginity to anybody they want. I'm going to read you some crazy stats here. Crazy stats from a list of people that call themselves Christian. Christian, or I would say it says Christian, Protestant, Evangelical, Mainline, Historically Black, Catholic. So it's kind of in that sixth group, but anybody that proclaims to believe in Jesus Christ, right? Well, look at this stat. I did the average. Average, only about 32.5% of them believe it's never okay to commit fornication. Think of that. Only 32.5% think it's never okay. These are people that call themselves Christian. Was that verse confusing? Did I interpret that the wrong way? Huh? Nope. Maybe I should get one of these pastors to get up here and preach it from one of these false churches. Maybe they could figure it out. Probably not. It says, flee fornication. Stay away from it. But over 65% of so-called Christians think that, oh, maybe one instance you might be able to do that. What? Like, for instance, it says here for Christians, 17% think you should rarely do it. Rarely? How long is rarely? Like, how about none?
Yeah.
Right? Like, well, how often should I drink? Never. How often should I commit fornication? Never. How about 32% says sometimes? What? How do 32% of Christians think that sometimes it's okay to commit fornication? Like, you've got to be kidding me. And then 18% says always. Like, I'm flabbergasted. All right? I hope that's not true, but I'm willing to bet it is. Right? I'll take it with a grain of salt. But come on, I think that's pretty true, right? Think of this. How about adultery? Roughly 45% of people commit adultery in their life. But 45% of people will have committed adultery at least one time. One time. It's just once. And adultery ruins marriages. People get divorced over cheating. It destroys couples' relationships. It destroys America. God hates adultery. Is not that clear? Bible says in Proverbs 6:32, turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, Mark 9. Proverbs 6:32 says, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. But he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Adultery will destroy you. Adultery will destroy you. And adultery has destroyed this nation. This nation could have been holy unto God, but it's being destroyed by drunkenness. It's being destroyed by fornication. It's being destroyed by adultery. Why? Because they only care about what they want. What feels good to me? Well, what feels good to you probably shouldn't do, right? You probably shouldn't do that. Like, I like cookies and milk. I can eat it all the time. I probably shouldn't do that. But I love the Chips Ahoy cookies, and I love milk. And I can eat the whole thing, Jack, all of it, and it'd be gone. And when kids try to come and steal my cookie, it is war. I'm declaring, you bring that cookie back now. That's mine. I love Chips Ahoy. My kids know I love Chips Ahoy cookie. Right? How about this? One that I hate more than anything, man, is abortion. I hate abortion. Wicked. Mark 9, verse 42, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and were cast into the sea. God says that if you just offend one, it doesn't say if you kill one, you just offend it. Now, killing could be offending, but this is a broad term. If you just offend one, you should go to hell. Killing one? Oh, yeah, there's a place for you, pal. There's a nice spot in hell for you to burn and burn and burn and burn where the worm dieth not. You and your body are going to burn for eternity. That's what you're going to do. Abortion is wicked in hell. It's wicked as hell. You know, I believe that it's God's desire for every single unborn baby to wind up saved soul winner. I believe that. And you know, and I believe the Bible does teach that. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 29, it says, and Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? And he said, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them? God wants everybody to preach the gospel. Why wouldn't he? You can't preach the gospel enough in this world. The thing is, God's going to be like, oh, that's too much. Slow down. Too much gospel. No, he wants more. Too many soul winners. Can't handle it. He says, no, more, more, more soul winners. Every baby is an opportunity to be saved soul winner. That's what they are. That's what God wants. So why would you stop that from happening? Who are you to stop that baby from growing up and loving the Lord? Who are you to stop that baby from having a life, from being a saved soul winner? Thundering forth the name of God, but of course the devil doesn't want that. Last thing he wants is a soul winner on earth. Last thing he wants is the gospel to go out, because he wants to fill hell with him. I read some stats here about abortion. You may already know them. This is from 2020. I don't know where we're at today, but I think it's recent enough. There are 1,600. Obviously, we just had the Roe versus Wade, so things have changed. I couldn't really get updated info, but this is soon enough suitable for me. It says 1,603 facilities in the U.S. provide abortions. 1,600 places to kill a baby. Congratulations, U.S. You're sick. Yeah. You're sick as hell. That's what I think. It's disgusting. This includes 807 clinics, 530 hospitals, 266 physicians, offices, 620,000 abortions every single year. Now, this is just 2020. Now, if you look at the graph in the 80s, especially the early 80s, it was twice as many babies. We're talking 1.5 million babies a year dying. Why? Because you saw in the 70s, they legalized abortion. People just got right on that train. Oh, I can kill a baby? Sure. It's like, what the? What? No. No. This nation has so much blood on its hands. So much blood. They have so much wrath coming to it. So much. This place is going to burn straight to the ground. There's some stats on which states, I guess a list of states, and what their laws on or abortion. So I'll go from the most strict to the least strict, right? I'm not going to name every single state. Oklahoma is the only state with a law effective banning all abortions starting at fertilization. I like that. Why can't we have that here? You know, Texas isn't that great. And if you've ever been to Oklahoma, it's a dusty clump of dirt. It's poor, it's dirty, but it's better. That sounds better than Texas already. Because they at least want to help babies survive the birth. How about Texas and Oklahoma? Okay, we'll just be Texas. Are the only states that have laws effective banning abortions when cardiac activity has been detected in the embryo, which is around 6 weeks. Still too late. Sorry. Conception, pal. Conception, 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 conception. That's when it begins. That's when the life starts. Don't give me this cardiac. Conception, that's where it's at. When that egg is fertilized, it's life. It's growing. It's developing. Immediately when that happens. Mississippi is the only state that currently bans abortion at 20 weeks of pregnancy. 15 states ban abortions at 22 weeks of pregnancy. I'm getting to the bad stuff here. 5 states ban abortions at 24 weeks. 20 states ban abortions after fetus is considered viable. Who determines that? Well, it says here that it's up to the abortion provider in some states. Oh, yeah, I know what he's going to decide. No, because he's a reprobate. That's what he wants. He wants to give all the baby parts to all the Hollywood elitists so they can feel young. That's what they do. I guarantee you, man, they do some weird stuff with these baby parts. Wicked people. Virginia is the only state that prohibits abortions in the pregnancy third trimester, which is around 28 weeks. Well, Virginia, you're wicked as hell. All right, 6 states. 6 states, including Washington, D.C. That's no surprise. So we're getting on the most lenient. Does it surprise you that it's Washington, D.C.? Do not impose any term restrictions. Kill it whenever you want to. Well, Washington, D.C., I hope God sends the wrath there first when he comes for America. I hope it starts in Washington, D.C., with all the corrupt politicians who love to kill babies. Love to kill babies. These people get away with so much sin, too. There's no punishment for killing. No punishment for adultery. No punishment for tons of sins. People just rampant, just wickedness, just abounding in all the country. Go in your Bibles to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. What about sodomy? Actually, Deuteronomy chapter 23. Let's not forget about that. You know, the people that love us so much, we're all love. Deuteronomy 23, verse 17 says this: "There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God, or any vow, for even both these are an abomination to the Lord thy God." Hey, you know what? You want to make the land holy unto the Lord? Be like Asa and get rid of the stinking sodomites out of the land. What are you so afraid of? They're not that many. They're wimps. Roll them over. Throw them out. Stick them on a cruise line ship. Some Caribbean cruise to the Bermuda Triangle so they can disappear. That would be nice. If it really existed, we could just push the boat and be like, see you later, and just let them disappear. If that were true, I don't think it's true, but that would be really cool if you could do that. You know, thank you, Bermuda Triangle. Bye. And they would get rid of it. I mean, God even says in the Old Testament that you burn their houses down. Like, you burn everything they own. Get rid of them and just burn it down. Because that's what they're going to get, right? They're going to get that. They're going to burn. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." You know, when you're not executing judgment, when you're not punishing wrongdoers, the heart of the sons of men are fully set to do evil. They'll just do it because you're not punishing it. You know, if you don't punish your kids from doing bad stuff, they're just going to keep doing it, and they'll do it over and over, right? The same thing with all these sins that we just talked about. If you're not punishing it, they're just going to keep doing it. Look, the schools are going to be filled with more and more perverse material. They're going to continue to defile it. Why? Because nobody's punishing them. Yeah. Where's the punishment? Don't just fire them. Charge them with a crime. Yeah. How about we make sodomy illegal again in the country? Amen. And at the least, throw them out. Because at the least, that'll still be right in God's eyes. You know, throwing them out and not actually giving them the death penalty, which the Bible says is a good meat punishment. At least if you throw them out, God's still going to be pleased with that, right? At least get rid of them. And guess what? You know what you don't have to worry about anymore? Drag hour. Oh. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about men wearing prosthetic breasts to school and being allowed to do filth like that. Boys using girls' bathrooms. Kids being pushed to change, get sex changes. If anybody pushes a child to do that, they should just be charged with a crime and just put to death, right? This should be serious. I mean, that's just disgusting. It's mutilating a child who doesn't know what they're doing. And your children trust their parents. They literally will believe you if you tell them. They'll believe anything you tell them. So they can, these reprobates can convince their kids whatever they want. Oh, Johnny, get it. It's good for you. Okay, Mom. Because they're children. They love their parents. They'll do whatever they want. And they're sick in the mind is what these parents are. Should be taken out. Government should stone them with stones. Yeah. Right. The government. I'll make that clear. Okay. In case somebody wants to bring this back up. I believe the government should put sodomites to death. Not anybody here, not me. On the record, all right? I believe that. And I still believe that. It's a sin for anybody to take matters in their own hands, by the way. Proverbs 16, verse 6. Did I tell you to turn there? Proverbs 16, verse 6. "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." Hey, by the fear of God, people depart from evil. You know what's the fear of God? The law of God. Actually, like punishing people with the law of God, that'll put fear in people. Hey, you make sodomy illegal again with the death penalty, you stone one, they're all running, pal. Hey, they'll run for the boat. They'll probably want to teleport themselves to the Bermuda Triangle just to get away from that. And good. If you don't punish, they're going to come after you. I'm running out of time. I'm probably going to miss my last point, so I'll get to point number 4, which is a way the United States can be holy to the Lord. And this is an important one. They're all important. Is teaching your children the Bible. Amen. Teaching your children the Bible. Look, I know, hopefully you're reading the Bible. Hopefully you're at least doing that. But what about your children? Are you considering them? Are you challenging them to read the Bible? Are you reading them the Bible? Are you explaining the Bible to them? Go in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to read for you. You go to Deuteronomy 6. I'll start. Actually, yeah. Deuteronomy 6. We should be teaching our children the Bible. You know, for the sake of the future of this country, children need the Bible. They need to know what God wants in their life. They need to know the commandments of God. I mean, how are we going to have a good future without the righteousness of the law, without the knowledge of God and the hearts of the children? How's it going to be better without that? We're just going to, you know, hope for it without doing any? No, it's not going to work unless we actually teach them the Bible. You know, a nation that's going to be holy unto the Lord is teaching the children the Bible, right? Deuteronomy 6, look down at verse 6. It said, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." In thine heart. Not in your heart. And guess what? "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." So guess what? You put it in your heart, and you take that, and then you put it in their heart. That's what you do.
Right.
"And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest at thine house." Hey, talk about the Bible, man. Have opportunities to talk about things in the Bible when you're out and about. It's okay to have, you don't have to just have Bible hour. That's the only time you talk about the Bible. Have discussions about it. If you have older kids, challenge them to read it and then ask them what they thought about it. Tell me what you learned. Tell me what you think. How would you explain it to somebody else, right? "And when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up." Every moment you get, God says, basically saying, every moment, teach them the Bible. Hey, when you're laying in the bed, teach them the Bible. Hey, when you're getting up in the morning, it could be Bible, right? There's opportunities all over the place. You have no excuse for not teaching your kids the Bible. You have a full day. Don't tell me you can't do it. You can do it. You're just not doing it. People are not teaching their children the Bible. They need to teach them the Bible. And God commands us to teach our children. Not only that, but to do it diligently. What's diligent? How about doing it with care and with persistence? Are you teaching your kids the Bible with care and with persistence? Are you doing it all the time? And are you doing it careful and explaining it to them and not just running over it, like, all right, we got it done. Everybody ready for bed? Are you, because you got it in your Bible hour, now you feel like you've done something good, or do you take time and care about it and explain it and make sure that they all understand what's going on? We need to be careful what we teach our children and to never, ever stop. Take out all the bad books and fill the library full of Bibles. How's that? Full of King James Bibles. Just kick all the little faggot books out and just fill it back in with Bibles. That's what we should do. This state-church separation is garbage. The Bible needs to be in classrooms. The Bible should be taught. In fact, I think there shouldn't be school anyways. It should be taught at home to their parents. But can we at least have a Bible in the school? Can they at least have access to that? But you're going to ban a Bible in a school, but you're going to allow that filth to come in. Pornography to children to come into church. What kind of sick world do we believe in where you're like, don't read the Bible? But Johnny, you can read this on how to be a girl. It's like, it's upside down, people. Upside down is what it is. Look down at verse 20. Teaching kids to mutilate their bodies. It's wicked. Teach them the Bible. Sick nation. It says, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded?" Do you ever have a kid ask you, "Dad, why do we do that, Dad? Dad, why do we go to church? Dad, why is he preaching?" Kids will ask you all types of questions. "Then thou shalt say unto thy son, you were Pharaoh's bondman in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders and great sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes." Bring in glory unto God. Tell him all the good things the Lord has done for him. "And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which we swear unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God in our good ways, that he might preserve us alive, as it is this day. It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commands before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us." You know what the problem with the children of Israel was? We see in the book of Judges, when we get there in 21 or even 19, is where was this at? Where was them reminding their children about what God had did for them and about the testimonies and the statutes and why they lived the way they do? Where was that at in Judges? Because it's gone. Nothing but sodomites running the land with Benjamites, doing evil, wicked things. What happened to those children? They weren't taught the Bible. Those sodomites had an opportunity to know God, to love God, to get saved, but their parents failed them. That's what they did. I met one lady out soul winning, and she sounded saved to me, and she was crying, and she was in tears because her son had molested her daughter and raped her. And she's like, "My son is wicked." I said, "Yeah, he's not allowed in our church." But it nearly broke me down in the tear because I'm like, "Ma'am, you had an opportunity to preach your child the gospel. This never would have happened. He never wanted to do such an abomination. Why can't you teach your children the gospel? I wanted to say that to her, but I didn't want to startle her, but that's what I was thinking in my heart. Like, it could have been prevented. All the wicked things in the world can be prevented if we just start with the children. Why do you think they had to go through 40 years? Because it's important to raise up a good generation. We need to raise up them. And it took 40 years for that to be right. If it takes 40 years, then so be it. If it takes 40 years. But God did it in 40 years. He's probably doing a lot sooner than that. Right. Go in your Bibles to Mark 7. Mark 7. If we teach children to love the things of God and fear Him, it would make a world of difference. It wouldn't be wicked today. It would be a land holy unto God. It'll get there. It'll take some time, but it will get there. But instead of filling the hearts of children with all this debauchery in the world, all the Hollywood garbage, fill it with something better, right? Because look what the Bible says in Mark 7, verse 21. It says, "For from within, out of the heart, men proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders." Out of the heart proceedeth all these things. So that's why when we have children, we fill the heart with things that are good. We fill it with the Bible. So that later on, out of the heart doesn't come stupid things and evil, wicked things like adulteries and stupid thoughts and fornications and murders. Something will good come out of that heart then. And that's going to make the land a heck of a lot better than adulteries, fornications, and murders and evil thoughts, wouldn't it? So let's fill our children's hearts with the Word of God, and people should be doing that. It makes the land holy unto God. It's filling the hearts of children with the Word of God, so when they're older, they'll love God. When they're older and politicians and doctors, they'll know the Lord. They'll love the Lord. And we don't have to worry about abortion. We don't have to worry about all these sick laws that are willing, that are allowed to be there to allow sin to exist. We'll have children that are raised up that can make a change in the world and make a land holy unto God. They've been taken to church. They've been told about sin. They've got their hearts filled with the Bible. And never to forget God. Ecclesiastes 12 at the end says, "Fear the Lord and keep His commandments." It's the whole duty of man. It says that in Samuel 12. It says that in Deuteronomy. Fear the Lord and keep His commandments. Feel that in your hearts, in the hearts of your children. And you'll see a difference when they're older. It'll be completely different in the world. That's what we should do. I had one more point I wanted to make, and the point was about soul winning. That soul winning, a nation needs soul winning. Be holy unto the Lord. There's so many lives out there that are on their way to hell. We need soul winning, right? So many people that need to be saved. We need to get people in church, and we need to get them soul winning. And pray for soul winners. Pray that God brings us soul winners, and He'll bring them. We don't know where, but He will bring the soul winners. Yeah. And when you're out soul winning, pray that God brings you somebody to preach the gospel to, because He will. He will do that. Many times I've prayed before soul winning, like, "God, send me somebody. I want to preach the gospel. Send me somebody." First door, get to preach the gospel to somebody. Even somebody even got saved on that first door. Amen. What a blessing. Pray for the success of soul winning. Pray for the soul winning that we have. Pray for the soul winning marathons. Pray for the soul winning times. They're in the bulletin. You should know when they're at. Pray for that. Pray that we're successful in our soul winning, that we can preach boldly the gospel. And I think God will help grow our church. I think God's going to grow a church that doesn't soul win. Baptist churches are dying all over the place. They're not soul winning. They're forsaken that. They're lukewarm. They've left the first love, the gospel. But God will grow this church if we keep soul winning. And God can make a land holy unto Him if we soul win. We fill it with saved people. We fill it with the hearts of children. We fill their hearts. Eventually, it'll get better. But frankly, to be honest with you, this is a bobsled straight to hell. I think this nation has too much blood on their hands. But hypothetically speaking, if we're possible, I think that this is the road, man. This is how we get there. By doing these things. Right? By first what? By first starting with church. Getting people in church. Secondly, getting rid of all the stupid false Bibles.
Right.
Thirdly, helping people abstain from sin. And punishing that sin too. Right? Getting the fornication, the murders, the adulteries, the sodomy, the abortions out of the world. That's a That's a huge start, and so much would change if we can do that. It'll make such a huge difference. What an example that'd be on the children too. Now, children learn from watching you. You start changing your attitude and getting sin out of your life, your kids are going to notice that, by the way. And if you put sin in your life, they'll notice that too. And what? Teaching the children the Bible, and what? Preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel, right? Go into the world and preach the gospel. Right, the Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for the time that you've given to hear your word being preached. Thank you, Lord, for the words. And Lord, I pray that you give us time here on in the United States, Lord, to continue to do the things that need to be done. I know, Lord, that you're displeased with it. I know it's a nation that is wicked. But Lord, I wish there was time, Lord, for us to make it holy unto you. And I wish that we can. But Lord, we're going to fight to do that. We're not going to give up. We're going to continue to preach the word of God. We're going to continue to teach our children, Lord. We're going to continue to go to church. And we're going to continue, Lord, to be transformed, Lord, to be perfected and be pleasing unto you. Be with us, Lord God. Bless us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for the final song, song number 183, Oh How I Love Jesus. That's song number 183, Oh How I Love Jesus. 183. There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing His word. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. Tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of His precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me, and tells me what my Father hath in store for every day. And though I tread a darksome path, yield sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me.
God bless you. You are dismissed this evening.